I have a couple bottles of essential oils with me up here. This is lavender. This one's called Valor. 100% pure therapeutic grade essential oil. Both of these oils have a scent. They're fragrant. They smell good. I've used each of these oils to anoint people along with prayer, according to the words in James chapter 5. In the New Testament, we read about people who are guests in people's homes, and they were often, as a guest, anointed by the host. In the Old Testament, we read particularly of three special offices or roles that were consecrated with anointing oil. And those three offices are prophet, priest, and king. The word Messiah comes from the Hebrew word Mashiach, Messiah. It means anointed one. The word Christos, Greek, where we get our word Christ, it means anointed one. They mean the same thing. And as we look at this Palm Sunday reading from Matthew 21 today, we see when Jesus arrives in Jerusalem, he's arriving as the three-in-one anointed one. Prophet, priest, and king, the Messiah, the Christ. I have a red letter edition Bible, the spoken words of Jesus printed in red. A few weeks back, I mentioned, what if we had a blood word Bible, where every time we came across the word blood in the Bible, there was an actual drop of bright red blood that would capture our attention. Well, today, as we read some texts about the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One. Whenever we come across the word anoint or anointing or anointed or something about it, imagine when you open your Bible, you get that scent, that fragrance, that perfume from the actual anointing oil as we read today. With that in mind, if you have your Bible, if you want to turn to Matthew chapter 21, I'm going to read verses 1 through 11. It says, Jesus comes to Jerusalem as king. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away. This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to daughter Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey. The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, you ready? Hosanna! Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna. Hosanna in the highest heaven. I think they were a little louder than that. When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, who is this? The crowds answered, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. Ah. Did you catch that? That very last thing I read. The people, well, thousands of people descended on Jerusalem for Passover, which was coming up later that week. And as these crowds were shouting, ready? Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna! Hosanna in the highest heaven. And others were seeing this crowd, seeing the waving of the branches, hearing this. And they see a figure on a donkey who's the focal point of all this. And they were stirred up and they're asking, who is this on the donkey? And the crowds answered, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. Prophet is one of those anointed offices that we read about in the Old Testament. We don't see it happening so often in the Bible, and yet there's one example in 1 Kings 19 when Elijah, the great prophet Elijah, the Lord says to Elijah, anoint Elisha to succeed you as prophet. So Elijah, the anointed prophet, anoints Elisha to succeed him and carry on that prophetic role. Well, what is the purpose of the anointing? For the prophet, we could really say it's one purpose, and that is to speak the word of God. We often think prophet, they're telling things about the future. That's part of it, if the Lord tells them things to speak that are about the future. But most of the time in the Old Testament, it's really speaking a prophetic word to the people, namely to call them back to the Lord to repent and to give them warnings. But it's always to speak the word of God. Moses, we think of him primarily as the great law receiver and law giver. We think of him as the one God called to confront Pharaoh to lead the Israelites out of Egypt. But Moses was a great prophet. And when God called him in Exodus chapter 4, after meeting at the burning bush, this is Exodus 4:12, the Lord says to Moses, now go, I will help you speak and will teach you what to say. The Lord didn't say, Moses, go back to Pharaoh and just speak whatever on your mind. Just come up with something good, Moses. In fact, Moses had already been kind of arguing with the Lord, saying, I am not a good speaker. I don't know what to say. Send someone else, please. The Lord was not pleased with that response, but the Lord says, I will help you speak and will teach you what to say. The Lord says also he will bring his brother Aaron, Moses' brother, alongside him. The Lord says, you shall speak to him and put words in his mouth. I will help both of you speak and will teach you what to do. Well, 40 years later, after the Exodus, after 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, before they enter the promised land, which Moses himself won't even enter, the Lord said to Moses that he would raise up another prophet, and the Lord would put his words in that prophet's mouth to speak to his people, just as Moses had done. The prophet was anointed by God to speak his words. Most of the prophets, we could maybe even say all of them, were reluctant. They didn't volunteer saying, I want to do this. We think of Isaiah, he did say, send me, but that's after. It was woe is me. Jeremiah, Jonah, what did Jonah do? Went the opposite direction. Balaam, even he was being bribed by a king to say other things, but Balaam in that moment said, I cannot say other than what the Lord tells me to say as a prophet of God. Well, Jesus, at the beginning of his ministry, he was in a synagogue in Nazareth where he'd grown up. And this comes, speaking of the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, it comes after Jesus was 40 days in the wilderness, being tempted, being tested by Satan. Right after that, Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. This is Luke 4:14. News about Jesus spread throughout the whole countryside. He was teaching in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. Listen to what happens next. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. Jesus stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, Jesus found the place where it is written, the Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began by saying to them, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. The Lord, the Spirit of the Lord, he said, is on me because he has anointed me. This is a pouring out of the Holy Spirit upon Jesus the Son to proclaim good news, to proclaim freedom, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, to speak the word of God. Throughout Jesus' ministry, he's the Son of God, and yet he said as prophet that the words I say aren't my own. They're the Father's words. And the teachings that I teach are not from me, but from my Father. They're from God. Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey as a prophet. Every word that Jesus spoke is the word of God. Jesus also is unique among the prophets because he himself was the fulfillment of all the prophet sayings that came before him. They all pointed to Jesus. Matthew 21:4 said this occurred, Jesus riding on this donkey into Jerusalem that day occurred to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Zechariah from Zechariah 9:9. Who is this? People asked. Crowds answered, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. Prophet, yes. And also, he rode into Jerusalem as our anointed high priest. Priests served as mediators. They represented God's people to God, and they represented God to God's people. The go-between. The first high priest we read about in the Bible is Moses' brother Aaron. In Exodus chapter 29, he is anointed. It says oil is poured on his head as Aaron is anointed as high priest. What I find fascinating, Exodus chapter 30, it's not only the person, in this case Aaron, and his sons who are anointed with this oil, but the whole priestly context. This is Exodus 30, starting at verse 25. Make these into a sacred anointing oil, a fragrant blend. You smelling it? The work of a perfumer. It will be the sacred anointing oil, and then use it to anoint the tent of meeting, the ark of the covenant law, the table and all its articles, the lampstand and its accessories, the altar of incense, the altar of burnt offering and all its utensils, and the basin with its stand. You shall consecrate them so they will be most holy. And whatever touches them will be holy. This is a lot of anointing. Not only the priest, but everything that the priest is using in the tent of meeting itself with this fragrant anointing oil. Now, if you're not catching the fragrance quite yet, let me go back a few verses. Exodus 30, verse 22. By the way, this whole section in my Bible, it's labeled anointing oil. Then the Lord said to Moses, take the following fine spices, 500 shekels of liquid myrrh, half as much, that is 250 shekels, of fragrant cinnamon, 250 shekels of fragrant, is it calamus? I'm not familiar with that one. 500 shekels of cassia, all according to the sanctuary shekel, and a hin of olive oil. Make these into a sacred anointing oil, a fragrant blend, the work of a perfumer. It will be the sacred anointing oil, and then use it to anoint. And that's for all these different articles. You getting that? Yeah. And it's really signifying this anointing and that fragrance, the very presence of God. And maybe not, if not his actual presence, at least the touch of God. So you smell that, and it's like that person, the priest, this area, the tent of meeting, has been touched by God. That's what makes it holy. And God says it'll be most holy, so much so that whatever even touches it will be holy. That's amazing. You smell that. That the smelling, the holiness of God. Aaron and his sons, when they were anointed, people would smell that and say, this is God. God's doing here. Now, what did Jesus smell like when he rode into Jerusalem on the donkey? I will tell you, he smelled like very expensive perfume. Why do we say that? The night before Jesus ride into Jerusalem, he was staying at the home of Mary and Martha and Lazarus. He'd stayed there a few different times with his disciples. And on that night, this night before the ride into Jerusalem, it said Mary took a pint of pure nard. And then it says a very expensive perfume, a pint of it, and poured it on Jesus' feet and then wiped his feet with her hair. It says the whole house was filled with the fragrance of this perfume. Now, I looked up online just out of curiosity. This wasn't even the most expensive perfume I found, but I found one that multiplied out to a pint. It's sold in 30 milliliter, you know, amounts or so. Multiplied out to a full pint, it was valued at about $80,000 a pint. There's more expensive ones than that out there. So we could go $100,000 worth of liquid, of perfume, that Mary just poured on Jesus' feet. Judas got upset. Even some others were like, what a waste. This could have been sold and given to the poor. And, you know, there's more to that story. Jesus said, the poor you always have with you. What Mary has done is a beautiful thing. She has, in fact, anointed me, he said, for my burial. Burial. By the way, he's riding on a donkey into Jerusalem. He's not walking. That fragrance, the next morning, the next day, it's still there. Those who are close enough as he goes by, they can smell that perfume on Jesus as he's riding. Well, how is this a priestly anointing? One of the roles of the priest was to offer the sacrifices on behalf of the people, to offer a sacrifice. Another role of the priest was to make intercession through prayer, and the people would gather around as sacrifices are being offered in prayer, along with the incense and the anointing oil on the priest. Also, the night before Jesus went to the, well, not before the Palm Sunday, but the night before Jesus went to the cross, later this same week, we read in John chapter 17, an extended prayer of Jesus. It's often referred to as his high priestly prayer. He intercedes for his disciples, and he intercedes for all who will hear the disciples' message and believe. Which means, if you believe what we read in the Word about Jesus Christ, Jesus, the night before he went to the cross, he prayed, he interceded for you. Isn't that amazing? We read also that Jesus, even now in heaven, intercedes for us as our high priest. Jesus was riding into Jerusalem to offer the ultimate sacrifice, not only for the Israelites, for the Jews, for all people. It was himself. He's riding in as high priest. He's riding in as the sacrifice, the atoning sacrifice for the sins of the world. The anointed prophet, Spirit of the Lord is on me to proclaim, Jesus said. The anointed priest, literally anointed the night before to offer the ultimate sacrifice, his own body, his own blood for the sins of the world. And the third office, as the text tells us, he's riding in as king. This book took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Zechariah. Say to daughter Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. The anointed office of king. Here we can find numerous Old Testament examples. David, King David, was anointed by the prophet Samuel to be king over Israel. David's son Solomon would succeed him as king. Let me read to you this account. See if any of this sounds familiar on this Palm Sunday. This is 1 Kings chapter 1. I'll start at verse 38. Kind of filter through the names at the beginning and you'll hear the story. So Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, priest-prophet, Benaiah son of Jehoiada, the Kerethites and the Pelethites, went down and had Solomon mount King David's mule. Solomon is on a mule. And they escorted him to Gihon. Zadok the priest took the horn of oil from the sacred tent and anointed Solomon. Then they sounded the trumpet and all the people shouted, "Long live King Solomon." And all the people went up after him playing pipes and rejoicing greatly so that the ground shook with the sound. Solomon's riding a mule. He's anointed as king. The people are shouting. This is kind of a similar scene here, a foreshadowing of Jesus riding into Jerusalem. Well, after King Solomon started off very well, glory days of the kingdom of Israel, but after King Solomon, the kingdom divided. To the north, Israel, to the south, Judah, and it was never the same. They never reunited. In fact, it never became a united nation like it had under King David again. Well, here about 1,000 years later, King David, King Solomon, we go another 1,000 years about to Jesus. And the people in Jerusalem, they're seeing Zechariah 9:9. They know this prophecy. And they're thinking, they're dreaming, they're hoping this is the one, the Son of David, to reestablish his throne and in their day to kick the Romans out and reunite us as God's people, Israel, under a king. Listen again to their shouts. You ready? Hosanna to the Son of David! Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna! Hosanna in the highest heaven. Listen to their hearts. The ground might have been shaking. They were so excited to this. They knew that prophecy. Your king comes to you. They know he's a prophet. Could he be the Messiah? The king. When Zechariah gave that prophecy in Zechariah 9, it was about 520 BC, about 550 years earlier or so. And at that time, in Zechariah's time, the temple in Jerusalem was being rebuilt, the temple. But they still had no king, no united nation, there was no throne. But now, Jesus, could this be the Messiah, our king? And the answer is yes. Yes. But they had no idea that the way to that he would establish his kingdom and rise to king was through the cross. They saw a prophet. They saw a king. Jesus, as he rode into Jerusalem, he saw before him that ultimate priestly act. It's interesting, Zechariah 9:9, just three chapters later in Zechariah, we have Zechariah 12, verse 10. There's an anointing here, although you don't see it exactly if you don't think about it. But the Lord says, "And I will pour out." Now pouring out, that's anointing. "On the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, a spirit of grace and supplication." Zechariah 12:10, "They will look on me, the one they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only child and grieve bitterly for him as one grieves for a firstborn son." This is a prophecy about the cross, about the ultimate sacrifice being pierced and killed. In the very next chapter in Zechariah, verse 1, "On that day, a fountain will be opened to the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to cleanse them from sin and impurity." A fountain in Jerusalem that will cleanse them from sin. What kind of fountain can cleanse someone from sin? There's only one. The Bible says, God says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. This is a fountain of blood. Jesus, as he's writing in, the people are shouting, thinking Zechariah 9:9. Jesus is probably thinking Zechariah 12:10 and Zechariah 13:1. Pierced a fountain of blood, the ultimate sacrifice forgiving them their sins. Jesus is the anointed one, Messiah, Christ, Son of David, Son of God. He rode into Jerusalem as a prophet and as the very Word of God. He rode into Jerusalem as a priest to offer the ultimate sacrifice of himself for the sins of the world. He rode into Jerusalem as the King, the sovereign Lord over all creation. Let us pray. Jesus, you are here with us right now. Where two or three are gathered in your name, there you are, which is here right now in your name, Jesus. We picture you. We see you riding into Jerusalem 2,000 years ago. We know the full story. Gratefully so. The people then did not know. But Lord, it's worth looking back every year at least to why you rode into Jerusalem that day. For that week, for 5 days later, the crowds would be shouting very different things. And they would be looking upon you, the one that they had pierced. And they would be seeing that fountain that would cleanse them and us from our sins. Not fully understanding what was happening then, but you came to fulfill those prophecies and you did. We thank you. We praise you today as the Anointed One. Our High King, our High Priest, our High Prophet. Praise you in Jesus' name, your holy name. Amen.